Our first Old Testament reading, the first reading in the Old Testament, is from 1 Kings chapter 19, reading from verses 1 to 18. And this can be found on page 360 of the Church Bible. So that's 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Elijah flees to Horeb. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head were some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehulah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. It comes in the context of when John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. And at the moment Jesus came out of the water, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let me extend my welcome to Emmanuel. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. Particularly warm welcome if you are new here today or if you are visiting. It's wonderful to have you with us, and do come and say hello. My name is David. I'm part of the leadership team here. And it's a real joy to be speaking this morning as we continue our sermon series, looking at the life of Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet who displays so remarkably God's ability to work powerfully in the midst of our own humanness and frailty. And it's perhaps no more clearly than in our reading today that we see Elijah's vulnerability and humanness. So let me pray for us as we begin. Lord, I pray that you may open our eyes this morning to see you, to hear your still, small voice speaking to each one of us, however we are, however we're feeling. And Lord, will you change our perspective this morning? Show us something new of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where it feels like everything depends on you, and you know that you're not enough for the task. We've been watching the World Cup recently. Thankfully last night didn't go the whole way to penalties, but you always have to feel for that last penalty taker who either misses or has their shot saved, and they feel the weight of the world on their shoulders. They haven't done enough. I'm not aware of any international footballers in the midst of us today, though. So to bring it more to our level, perhaps it's just at work, and there are those you manage. Perhaps it's at home, and those you care for, whether that is children or older parents. And there's times you just can't do enough. You can't protect those people you love from every trial, from everything which is coming their way. Well, if you can associate with that, there is good news, which is we are in company with Elijah. This morning, we are going to explore four movements, four acts in this passage, to learn this shockingly liberating invitation to trust God enough. Trust God enough to believe it doesn't all depend on you. That's our invitation this morning. So firstly, we'll dive in, Act 1. We have the lies of exhaustion. Now, Elijah is just utterly, completely, entirely exhausted. He's not just had a bad night's sleep because he stayed up and watched the football. He has reached the end of himself. You know, he has just had this dramatic showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. We read about it a couple of weeks ago. And he has seen the people of Israel turn back to Yahweh to declare the Lord is God. There's been this national revival. The rain has come again after years of drought. It's a sign of God's covenantal faithfulness as people return to God. The battle has been won and the victory is glorious. Except it's not. You know, he doesn't return to Jezreel, to this fanfare, to this great celebration. He returns to the city to news that the queen is angry. She is livid, and she is a powerful individual. She has killed many of the prophets of the Lord. She says she will not rest until she wreaks revenge on Elijah. And suddenly, just the enormity of what has happened in the past just 24 hours catches up with Elijah. He's got nothing left. His tank is empty, and the very real threat to his life sends him fleeing. His hope is gone. He's running for his life. And his world just shrinks as all those dreams he must have had burst. I don't think it's so much pride as just sheer exhaustion for Elijah. You know, he leaves his servant behind. He goes by himself and just hides under a tree. And he pleads with God that he may just die. You know, what's the point of going on? He's failed. That national revival he had anticipated and hoped for and I'm sure prayed for is utterly non-existent. It's false news. And his work, his ministry, his life feels completely meaningless. It's had no impact. And it's with this crushing sense of shame and perceived failure that he declares, I'm no better than my ancestors and all the others who tried to get the nation to turn back to God and failed. You know, Elijah knows what it is to be in the very darkest valley, you know, even to the point of feeling suicidal. And if you have ever been in that place, or if you are in that place, know that you are not alone. And know that this does not have to be the end of the story. In our reading today, this is Act 1. It's not the end of our reading. But help is available. And if you are really in that place, you're not sure where to turn to, I would just signpost to an organization like the Samaritans and give them a call. Reach out to the leadership team, talk to us, send us an email. We can point you in a direction to receive support because help is available. But as we'll learn, help is not just an instant fix. It is a journey. But hope does exist. But just notice the lies of exhaustion that Elijah begins to hear and believe. Because when you're exhausted, exhaustion exaggerates. You know, any parent of a newborn will be familiar with this. Your child has been up all night. They've screamed all night. You are at the end of yourself. You've got nothing left. And you can't help your child. You don't know what they need. But they're still crying. And you feel in yourself just all sorts of feelings bubble up. Desperation, anxiety, even anger. You don't know how to help. And that voice of exhaustion just says to you, you're a failure. You're a rubbish parent. You know, exhaustion becomes the fertile ground for the voice of the enemy. It distorts the truth, just seeking to bring destruction, death, hopelessness into our life. It is certainly not the voice of God. Because when we're exhausted, just everything can feel that much harder, that much bigger. Suddenly, God can feel that much further away and distant. But it's not the truth speaking. That's the voice of exhaustion. And Elijah might not be able to see it, but God is still at work at the start of our passage. And he's going to teach Elijah a critical lesson. It's not all about you. And that's not a letdown, that is a liberation. So Act 2, God meets Elijah, and God doesn't start with a sermon. You know, God's first grace is Elijah laid down and slept. God gave him rest. And then he awoke, he ate, he drank, and he slept. He awoke, he ate, he drank, you know, sleep, eat, repeat. God doesn't start with theology. He starts just by addressing Elijah's very real physical needs. And sometimes in life, a crisis of faith is as much as anything a crisis of fatigue. You know, I know that has been true for me before. Going back to being a parent of a newborn, my experience of the first 5 or 6 weeks of becoming a parent were brutal in many ways. We were utterly knackered. Josiah did not sleep. And it was the second lockdown. It was the darkest time of the year. Ellie was struggling with recovery, feeling low, and Josiah just wouldn't stop crying. And I came just to dread the nights as they came. And in that time, our prayers seemed just to fall on deaf ears. Very basic prayers for help and sleep. And it felt hard. You know, I anticipated the joy of newborn life, and that was there. But I was not ready for just how challenging it could be. And God felt ever so distant. And in some ways, that was a crisis of faith, but in many ways, it was just a crisis of fatigue, and we were exhausted. Working with undergraduate students after I finished university, I'll let you into a secret of one of the best pastoral questions I ever used to ask the students, particularly if they were struggling and we met up for a coffee. You just say, when did you last sleep? You know, when did you last eat? And that didn't solve everything, but I tell you what, it could go an awful long way to starting the journey. And I'd recommend it if you're stepping alongside someone who is struggling. Don't underestimate the importance of our physical bodies, made by God to be taken care of and cherished. As Dorothy Bass puts it, the Christian practice of honoring the body is born in confidence that our bodies are made in the image of God's own goodness. They're the place where the divine presence dwells. Our bodies are worthy of care and blessing and ought never to be degraded or exploited. And even as Elijah sleeps and eats, God is at work. He's providing for Elijah's needs and he's preparing him. As we move to Act 3. And that's God doesn't end with our physical needs, but God meets us, and he meets us in the silence. God was preparing Elijah for a much deeper encounter. You know, God doesn't just say to Elijah, just have a nap. Everything will be all right in the morning when you wake up. Rather, he says, get up and eat. The journey is too much for you. I love that the angel doesn't even mention the journey the first time round, as though even that information for Elijah would be too much for him. And you can kind of imagine Elijah spluttering when it is mentioned, of like, wait, what? Like, a journey? God, I said I was done. I'm finished. I'm not ready for a journey. But the meeting of physical needs is never God's ending point. It's never the goal. But we worship a God of resurrection whose very nature is to bring life and life to the full, to bring restoration. And so Elijah is summoned, walking 40 days and nights into the utter wilderness. Now, Mount Horeb, it's also known as Mount Sinai, it's where Moses received the law. It's surrounded by about 5 or 6 deserts. It's completely in the middle of nowhere. And that is a long time in solitude and silence, with space to think and ask questions, to pray, to simply be. And Ruth Haley Barton wrote a book on just this passage. It's called An Invitation to Solitude and Silence. Ruth Haley Barton, I fully recommend it. She just notes that journey requires commitment. It's a willingness to press on through the sunlit days and the dark nights, through unspeakable beauty and terrible danger. And it's that precious and priceless journey inwards to the place at the center of ourselves where God dwells. And Elijah finally reaches this place at the mountain and hides in this cave. And there's this remarkable similarity with Moses. You know, they both are fleeing. They both travel for 40 days, reach the same mountain, and God's presence passes by them both. But whereas Moses is there praying, "Lord, show me your glory," Elijah hardly has a prayer left in him. You know, he can just come as he is before God. And yet, by God's grace, God reveals his glory to Elijah. To Moses, it was in thunder and lightning, fire, smoke, earthquake, loud trumpets in the drama. You know, Elijah has already met God in the fire not very long ago. But the fire was not what he needed today. Yesterday was public fire, noise, victory. Today, it's hidden. Silence. One prophet, one still small voice. And God isn't less present, but he is present differently. And yesterday's fire will not sustain you today. Yesterday's encounter with God, however dramatic it has been, cannot substitute for today's relationship with God. Don't seek yesterday's power. Don't just look for another Mount Carmel. And we can so easily do this as a church, seeking how God used to speak. But seek how he's acting today, how he wants to speak to you today. And sit. Wait. Listen. It's not in the winds. God doesn't speak instantly this time. Sit. Wait. Listen. God is not in the earthquake. God doesn't speak this time in the spectacular. Sit. Wait. Listen. Not in the fire. God doesn't speak in the same way to Elijah this time. Sit. Wait. Listen. There are no quick fixes. There are no shortcuts to this process. But this is the part of what waiting is all about. It's becoming safe enough with God that we're ready to finally deal in truth. And all of this just takes time. And finally, in the gentle whisper, translated literally, it's the sound of sheer silence. God speaks to Elijah. And then sometimes we don't need the dramatic. And particularly true, I have found, in seasons where life is just tough and we've come to the end of ourselves. But we just need to know Emmanuel, God with us, in his still, small whisper. And so God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Twice. And he knows Elijah by name. And he doesn't ask because God lacks the information. And twice Elijah just answers in the same way. You know, simply expressing our pain doesn't instantly transform us. But God patiently listens anyway. There's no rebuke, there's no dismissal from God for Elijah coming as he is before God. And until God changes the horizon, nothing changes. But only God's voice can transform us. So I wonder what you would say to God. What are you doing here, Sarah? What are you doing here, Rupert? How would you answer? And in the silence, even when God has seemed silent, he is still at work. Then finally, we get to Act 4, that God is bigger than us. And God doesn't provide the answers. He doesn't really address Elijah's concern. There's scarcely more than an acknowledgement of it. It's not just a commission to get back to work either for Elijah, but rather he shifts Elijah's perspective. I'm much reminded of God's response to Job when Job comes with all his questions of suffering before God. And God doesn't really answer them, but he provides Job with a greater perspective of who God is. And Elijah leaves this encounter with a new realization. And Elijah's case, it's not all about you. You know, Elijah had the weight of the nation's salvation placed squarely on his shoulders for years. And yet it was not his. It was never his to carry. He was burdening himself with that which only God himself can do. And God didn't need Elijah. Yet he chose to use Elijah anyway. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. And yet he delights to use us. And he is doing far more than we realize. Only one left. There's 7,000 who haven't bowed down to the prophets of Baal. You know, God is doing 7,000 times more than we realize he is doing. It's not all about you. That's a message of freedom, not of humiliation. You know, we play our part, but God is God. We are called to step out in faith, but we are not called to bear the weight of how people receive that. We are not called to be the ones on whom it depends. It's not all about us. And suddenly, Elijah has a successor, Elisha, who will continue the ministry, presumably someone of whom he didn't know much about. And by God's grace, Elijah's world, which had become so small and narrow, just begins to expand again. Where exhaustion had narrowed that vision, God says there is more. And by God's grace, the more does not depend on us. But there's an invitation to Elijah to trust God enough to believe that everything does not depend on us. Trust God enough to stop believing everything depends on us. And so rest, because you are not God, and God's kingdom is bigger than you. So before Elijah even knows it, God has been at work. 7,000 faithfuls and a successor prepared. Let me close with this. Last week, we went up to Great Ormond Street with our youngest, with Elijah, who has a heart condition. And it seems increasingly likely at some point in the coming months, probably in the coming year, that he will need a pretty major operation. And in that overwhelm, in that exhaustion, as we left the hospital, you know, God provided a small mercy. There was a church open, and we went inside, and they had an exhibition on of some Charlie Mackesy prints. And some of you will know Charlie Mackesy as the author of The Boy, The Mole, The Fox, The Horse, in one of those orders. And as we looked at them, one of those, it just stood out to me. And God spoke to me through it, not dramatically, but just in a still, small voice. It says, "I can't see a way through," said the boy. "Can you see your next step?" "Yes." "Just take that," said the horse. And, you know, that's almost exactly what God gives to Elijah. It's not the whole future. It's not the whole kingdom. It says, just go back the way you came. It's one small step. Anoint Elisha. It's one act of obedience. And the kingdom doesn't depend on Elijah seeing the whole picture. The kingdom never depended on Elijah, and it doesn't depend on you. Because ultimately, the kingdom rests squarely on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. He is the one who carries the burden that none of us can carry. He is the ruler of the church. He is the one who holds and will bring about the ultimate victory. And that's why we can finally rest. So when stepping out in faith leaves you feeling exhausted, just remember, you were never carrying the kingdom on your shoulders anyway. But rather, there's an invitation to trust God enough to stop believing that everything depends on us. Can I invite you to stand? And we're just going to have a moment to wait. And it seems appropriate in the passage that we've had. Just have a moment to wait. And just to seek what might God be saying to us individually. You know, his voice will be different to each one of us. So we pray, come, Holy Spirit, make us aware of your presence. And you might just want to answer the question, what are you doing here, Seth? Joe, Nigel, Dave, whoever you are, what are you doing here? And God, may we hear your still, small voice speaking to us. May you change our perspective. May we know Emmanuel, God with us.